The focus verse of the sermon this morning is verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not let sin reign. And as you look at the piece of scripture before you, the passage, you will be reminded that as we've just read it, we saw that this is a matter of life and death. It's a serious thing that we've read this morning. It's, as the last verse says, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we focus on this verse, verse 12, we have to keep the biggest context in view, that this is very important. It's a matter of life and death. And the theme is resisting the coup. Now the word coup I never knew before. I always thought that coup is something that comes in a tin and it's either fruit salad or something else. But coup is actually what's being described through the following thing that happened. Now, this was interesting to me. I found this on the BBC. And it's about Simon Mann and the Thatcher boy with their coup of the presidency of Equatorial Guinea. That's a staatsgreep, to be overthrown, to overthrow a presidency, to coup a presidency. And it's not coup, because I used that word before and people didn't know what that is either, so it's coup. And I picked up one of the newspaper articles that spoke about how the dogs of war tried to overthrow the presidency of Equatorial Guinea. And they explained what happened. It was a steamy Sunday morning in Zimbabwe as a 727, Boeing 727 landed in Harare, the capital of Zimbabwe. And the captain taxied the aircraft to the part of the airport that's usually reserved for military aircraft. And he was there to pick up something that wasn't displayed on the delivery note and to go to a destination that wasn't disclosed. But as they taxied to this part of the runway, the military forces of Zimbabwe stopped them right there. And they seized the plane, also all of the 64 men on board with a stash of cash and some weapons. These were, as we later found out, the dogs of war that's just been captured. And as it turned out, they were on their way to Equatorial Guinea. It's by the Ivory Coast, right, where Africa makes that little hook. And they were going there to overthrow the president because of the oil jackpot that's been discovered there, not recently, but for a long time. They wanted to overthrow the presidency and install the opposition as a president. Just to make clear, the BBC says that the current president is very corrupt and so there my illustration doesn't work completely. But they wanted to overthrow that president and install a new president and make lucrative oil deals with him, it turned out, in the trial that followed after they were caught. But this coup was stopped right in its tracks. Even before this overthrow could happen, it was stopped. Now that's one thing that I would like you to take from this illustration, that we are constantly asked to resist the pending coup of our sinful nature. In us, we've got a sinful nature that's constantly trying to overthrow us, constantly trying to reign in our lives, constantly trying to take over. God is asking us in Romans 6 for telling us that we should resist this coup. And to make it even more plain, it's not something of a diplomatic matter, because this action of the dogs of war wasn't a diplomatic arrangement as they went over there. They had guns. They wanted to fight. There were people going to be killed in this battle for Equatorial Guinea. And so too, we must realize that this is a fight for life and death. It's serious. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, says Romans 6. And do not let sin take over. Sin knows that we've got something in us that he wants. You can see how serious Paul is here. He's making sin into a person. He's right through Romans 5 to Romans 8. He doesn't speak of the devil. He speaks of sin as a person that tries to take us over. And he tells us there's something inside of us that sin wants. Sin wants our desires. As much as the dogs of war wanted the oil that was in Equatorial Guinea. Sin wants our desires. Because sin knows our desires determine our choices, and our choices determine our actions. And once we've got our actions, we bind ourselves in bondage as we practice sin more and more and more. And it becomes like this heap of rubbish that we've just spoke about. Something that we can't fend off anymore. We're in bondage of sin. But it started with our desires. The fruit of that was serving sin now as our master. If we look again at the English in this verse, you will see that sin say, that Paul tells us that our desires is not something neutral. Now in the Greek we don't get that. We get that our desires is neutral. It's not evil desires that we've got. We've got normal desires. But sin tries to take our desires and make them evil. It wants to bend them over. Your normal desire for food, it's something good. It's a desire you should have. But sin wants to bend that over. And then you get that heap of rubbish that we like to call either bulimia or anorexia or gluttony. Your desire for sleep, it's a good and natural desire, something you should have. But as sin takes it and bends it over, it becomes laziness and sloth. Something that you're caught into. Our normal desire for sex being bent over into adultery, pornography, fornication. Sin wants to take hold of our desires and bend us over into this habit of serving Him as master. But we hear out of this piece of scripture, don't let sin reign because it can't reign. That's the second point. Don't let sin reign because it can't reign. At this point you may feel discouraged because in my own life, and you will certainly recall it as well, that there has been times that sin was on the edge of taking over, of overthrowing you completely. Perhaps right in this moment you are trapped in a habit of sin that you can't seem to escape of. Now you hear that you must lay that aside. You must lay it aside and do not let sin reign in your body. But you've tried it so many times. You've tried it so many times to quit that one secret habit that you've got. To lay it off, but it's impossible. You've tried not only for weeks, but for months and years on end. It's a besetting sin that you can't fight anymore. This morning, God is not only telling us that we should not let sin reign and stop with it right now. He's also giving us the resources to do that. The resources to do that is, don't let sin reign because it can't reign. He's trying to focus us on the reason why sin can't reign in your life. And that resource becomes a means by which you fight sin in your life. What is that resource? What's that one resource that Christ is giving us here? Look at me at verse 12 once again. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. But what's the resource in verse 12? Verse 12 isn't giving us a resource to fight it. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. But what is that word therefore? Where is that pointing? Because that's certainly the point of what he's trying to make. He's saying, therefore, there's a reason why you shouldn't allow sin to reign in your life. Therefore, and that therefore is pointing to a fact that he said previously. So as you start to go up from verse 12 and you look up through this piece of scripture, where did he get that? And you see verse 2 right at the top, and it says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? That is the therefore. Because you have died to sin, do not let sin reign in your life. You're dead to sin. Do not let sin reign in your life. How does this work? How can you be dead to sin? How am I dead to sin? Because I can still feel its tentacles every day. I can still feel that I'm I'm susceptible to sin, to its reign in my life. I want to explain it like this. There was a girl called Ivana. She comes from the Ukraine. And she saw an advertisement in a local newspaper saying that she could get a job in the UK as a waitress. And she responded on that ad. And she went to the agency and they interviewed her right in her hometown. And they said, "Dad, you're perfect. So at the end of this week, we're taking a few of your girls over to the UK, to Birmingham, where you will serve as waiters." And and that way she was able to pay off her flat that she just recently bought. But a sad story it turns out to be, because the man in whose car she got was an Albanian slave trader. And this agency was a front for his operation. He was recruiting people there and taking them over to Birmingham to work as prostitutes. Ivana had a terrible time, and this was documented in the BBC, and it was a distressing thing to see how many people are trapped in slave trading all over the world, from all parts of the countries of the world. But Ivana's case was followed, and then it got to a point where she said, "Well, for me to get out of this situation, there's only one solution, and that is to die. This is too much for me. I can't. This gruesome slave trader is beating me. He's forcing me to do things I don't want to do. How am I going to get out of this situation?" And in God's providence, she was stopped, and one of the cleaning ladies helped her to escape. So later on, she went to the police, and they caught the suspects now. They got all the suspects in one room. So on the one side, she's standing behind a one-way glass, and on the other side is her previous gruesome ruler. And he doesn't reign over anymore. She's free now. She's on this side of the glass. Can you imagine the emotions that she felt as she looked at this ruler as he was on the other side? She pointed him out, and he stepped forward, and he came to realize that he's just been pointed out. And the next moment he bursts out in rage of anger, and he knows Ivana is standing on the other side of the glass, and he's beating on that glass, and he's cursing her. How she must feel on the inside, because this previous ruler of her is mad, like a raging bull. How did she have to remind herself, "I'm dead to his rule. He don't rule anymore in my life. I'm free. I'm this side of the glass. If I walk out here, I'm free." And this is what Paul is telling us here. You have died to sin. You no longer live for sin. And although we hear his voice calling us, trying to force us to submit ourselves once again to his evil rule, we should realize, "But I'm free. He can't rule over me anymore. I've been freed. I've been made alive." We must enter God's witness protection program, to say it like that. And we must live with this new personality, this new identity that we are given. We are no longer descendants of Adam, the first Adam, but we are now children of God, living in this world, but not of this world. We must accept our new identity in Christ, to say, "I'm Christ's. I belong to Him. I no longer belong to myself. I don't belong to my previous evil ruler, sin, the devil. I belong to Christ. I must listen to His voice, to His lordship in my life. I must submit." And that is the call Paul is reaching out to us with us this morning. And it's a call of life and death. Something that's important to us. We have died to sin. We must no longer serve it as our master. See how now we must live in verse 18. I don't want to say an awful lot about this, but verse 18 says, how does this new life look now? This life in God's protection program. "Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We remain slaves. And that's a good thing, because our master is good. We remain slaves. But we're no longer slaves of unrighteousness, of unlawfulness, of unlovingness.
We are now slaves of Christ Jesus, a good master, someone who's given himself for us, a master that's really serving his people, the people that belong to him. So we are called upon to become slaves of him and of his righteousness. Third point, sin can't reign because your king is God. Perhaps we are discouraged hearing this because we look back at the week just past and we've seen that sin has been able to overthrow us in the small battles. Sin has been able to get its clutches on our actions and our desires, and we weren't able to resist. But God is telling us, don't let him reign, because Christ Jesus is now Lord of your life, he's now King of your life. But I want to not give some false assurance here. So if you're sitting here this morning and you know that at the moment Christ is not ruling in my life, Christ is not either on the throne in my life, I'm on the throne of my life, the God in my life is the man in the mirror, if that's your situation this morning, I don't want to give you false assurance. I want to tell you that you need to get out from sin's reign, from your own reign, from the devil's reign, from the world's reign, and be under the reign of Christ. Because that's the only reign that will lead to the everlasting life. Everlasting life. But perhaps you are a believer, but you've backslidden. You've fallen back so far that you can't see Christ's reign in your life anymore. You only see your own, but you know I trust in him. But still, if I look at my life, I see sin, besetting sin. It looks as if my sin reigns in my life. Christ is telling you, come back. Come and live under my pleasant rule. Stop with your sin and submit to Christ. But the strategy for a believer this morning, hearing that his sin is besetting him, is tempting him to be overthrown by it, the strategy to come out under sin's reign is for us in verse 11. It says, how to come out of sin's reign and under Christ's reign. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Count yourselves to be dead to sin. Make sure that when you think of yourself, and you're a believer, you think of yourself as someone that's dead to sin. I'm no more alive to sin. I've been freed. If you hear the voice of your previous evil ruler, tell yourself, no, I'm dead to your rule. You're standing behind the glass. You can't touch me. I believe I belong to God now. I'm free. And as you see schemes, the devil's schemes, your own desires, the world's pending coup as they want to overthrow God's rule in your life, resist it with this truth. I belong to God. And realize that the devil will always come in deceit. He will always come in a lie to tell you that you do not belong to God. Oh, what did he say in the Garden of Eden? He said, no, God just knows that you will be like him if you eat of this. And he lies to them. Adam and Eve takes the fruit and they become rebellious against God. See those lies in your life and take the truth of who you are in Christ and make it your own. Make it your identity that Lord Jesus is now the Lord of your life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Where did this begin? How did Christ's lordship over your life, where did that begin? It began with God. It's him who reconciled us to himself through Christ. The initiative came from him to free us from our evil ruler. He helped us to break free. And now count yourselves free because God did it. He's given us more. He's given us scripture
to shape our life under His rule now. Make it a cause of, make it a serious effort in your life to submit to God's Word, to listen to His Word, to read His Word, and to submit then, realizing that Christ now rules, and this is how He wants to rule in my life. Entrust yourself to His rule and submit to it as you study His Word. As we look at God's Word, we must perhaps take the practice once again of meditating on God's truth. We hear in Psalm 69 that David says, "Night and day I contemplate Your truth, Your promises, Your Word." Make that part of your life as you submit to the Lord's rule, as you enter into this witness protection program, to meditate on His Word, to make sure you know what God, Christ's lordship of your life means, and how you live accordingly. We must resist this coup with all the means possible. And to see these means in detail, one can go and look at Ephesians 6 once again, and see what the armor is that we need to wear. And to see that God's Word is central in resisting the devil's coup. We have been set free from sin, and we have become slaves of God. And the benefit that we reap from doing that, except that we are accepted before God and we are having a life eternal, the benefit we reap right now is that we start to live a life of holiness. There's a progression as you submit your life to Christ's lordship. There's a progression in the way that it looks from the outside. But the truth remains that from the beginning, from the start where you submit to Christ's lordship, His promises stands for you, that you have life eternal with Him in His presence. But now there needs to be a progression as you submit in all spheres of your life. So every one of us this morning has something that we need to submit to God's rule once again. We need to progress in that. We won't come at a point that we will say, "I've done that completely now. I don't need this sermon this morning. I've submitted completely." God is telling us, you need to progress in your submission to His rule. To be a slave of God more completely than ever before. Our holiness becomes a sign of our victory. And that's a means of encouragement for each of us. As we look into one another's lives and we can see God is at work and God progressing in holiness, we can see that our victory is sure. Soon enough, we will be made new, and this evil desire that's within us will be done away with. And we will be completely made new to be with Christ, to be in His presence. But as you resist the pending coup, you are encouraging each of us as we see God working in your life. Yes, set us free. Count yourselves free. He is now your master, the Lord Jesus. Count His grace, His Word, as your guide. He has destined you to become like Him in the process. Submit in obedience to His good and gracious will. Resist the pending coup. Amen.